I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God too. I'm glad one day the whole family will be together. Amen. We've got some great days ahead, but we've got some tough days ahead as well. There's no way to go to heaven without going through tribulation. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And so I'm grateful that our Lord has overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world for us, even our faith. As we believe this God and trust this God and look to this God, He's proven Himself time and time again. I've had many trials. You have had many trials in your life, difficulties. You've had to face some things that you would have dreamed, you'd have never dreamed that you'd have to face. And you may even be presently in, as the saying goes, between a rock and a hard place. You don't really see any way out. But you're kind of squeezed in. You may cry many tears. You may just absolutely... There is no pain like the pain within. The pain that is caused by attacks upon our mental part of us, our spiritual part of us, the spirit, the soul. And all pain is uncomfortable. But I'll tell you, I've had some trials and difficulties that have, I thought was really fixing to put me down completely. And I felt like somebody please shoot. Go ahead and shoot me. And let's get this thing over with. But I've never had anything to go through that I had to go through it by myself. God's been with me, especially as I yielded myself to Him. And I think that's going to be the key to all of our trials and difficulties. We've got to be willing to yield to the Lord, yield to the Holy Ghost, who is present, who is in us. And whatever we're facing, we will find that grace that we need that was sung about and talked about here this morning. Whatever grace we need, the Lord has. Peter said He is the God of all grace. And He resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And as we humble ourselves and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God in our difficult times, we can trust the Lord to be there. And that may not mean too much to a lot of people right now, those words, but I think it won't be far up the road that it's going to mean something, because the condition of America, condition of the world, the Antichrist spirit upon this generation as I think never before, and knowledge is being increased, and I think many of the saints of God are beginning to see and understand that what is taking place today, as Brother Brian pointed out in the prayer room, this is unique. This is not just the average difficulty that we're having to deal with in spirit that we've dealt with in the past, but there is something unique and special about what we are facing in our day. And I think, of course, the reason for it all is because of the distance that people have put between them and God. And that, of course, by just giving themselves over to their sins and to this generation that has such a particular and fierce hate for God and the truth. Our God is a God of truth. He reveals truth to us. But not only is he the revelator of truth, He is the defender of it. And He is also the one who judges people who refuses and rejects truth. And God Himself is the truth. He is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And everything that comes from Him, He is the source of truth. Truth is the enemy of the devil. Truth is the enemy of the world. The world has declared its position, and they're taking a stand on it. And they're more open with it today of any day that I've ever seen. I have lived long enough to experience at least two generations, if indeed a generation is a period of about 40 years or so. And the previous generation, I mean, we talk about the good old days, but there were sinners in those days as well, and wickedness in those days as well. And we experienced those wickedness in our young days. And we gave ourselves to it as well, just like the young generation of our day for the most part. And we had our distance from God. Now, there were certain things that we were scared to death to do because we had it preached into us, we had it driven into us, that we'd better not do that. I had an old woman to tell me one day, and it was amazing how it worked, how it came about. My buddy and I were on our way down to the creek. We were walking down the railroad track, and I don't know how we got started in it. We were just kids, but we began to preach a little bit, acting like we were preachers, you know, mocking preachers. And, you know, back in the day, all the kind of preaching we knew were the hacking preachers. So we was a hacking away and mocking the preachers. And had a big laugh and went on. And then we come back the same day, and for some reason we wound up in Miss Pat Patterson's yard. And it was a yard that had plenty of flowers growing around there. But sand and dirt, and back in those days, you didn't need a lawnmower. You just went out there and pulled the grass up. If you saw a blade of grass, you plucked it up. You used a broom. You swept your yard. You remember those days? I remember those days. But we wound up in her yard. She loved flowers, and she was a Christian woman, a godly woman. And she was the kind of woman that had a big impression on me as a little boy. I didn't just see that woman shout and praise God at the church house. I watched her shout around her kitchen table there in her house. She worshiped and praised God. She had a wicked son, and her wicked son was buried in the cemetery before she was. Now her body's buried beside him, and he wound up being killed by the police after he had escaped from prison. And he was a wicked boy, but she worshiped God. She loved God. And she said, I'm going to heaven if I have to go by myself. And that's the attitude that she took. But this dear woman, after I and my buddy had done like we had, and it was mainly me, but after we had done that, we wound up in her yard. And you know what she said to us, and I don't even know what brought that up. She said, boys, whatever you do, don't you ever mock a man of God. Don't you ever mock a preacher. She knew nothing about that. We was a half a mile away from my house. We were down the railroad tracks on our way to the creek, to the trestle. But she said, don't you ever mock a man of God. Don't you ever do it, because that's a dangerous thing to do. Well, I'm going to tell you, I took her at her word. And I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. That scared the daylights out of me. But I was lost. I was lost. But there were some things we knew not to do. But nowadays, let's be honest, anything goes. Anything goes. They just do as they please without any fear. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then they'll even put it on their bumper stickers. I don't know what they mean by it, but it sure does seem like it fits with what we're talking about. They'll put it on the bumper stickers or wear it on the T-shirt or on the hat. No fear. No fear. As if I'm macho. I'm afraid of nobody. I don't fear anybody or anything. I do as I please, whether you like it or not. They don't fear the law. They don't fear the police anymore. Is that right? You know it's true. That's where we are. That's the spirit of this age. And the reason they don't fear the police and don't fear authority is because we've got garbage in leadership that don't have any backbone whatsoever, and they will not stand up against the criminal. They'd rather stand up against people who are God-fearing And people who understand that we are to submit ourselves to authority because they don't fear us in any way. We're no threat to them. But they're scared to death of the drug cartels and the mobs and the gangsters and the liars and the thieves and the murderers and the rapists. People who are absolutely dead conscious speaking. They have no conscience. Their consciences are seared. They are calloused. And friends, this is what has produced what we're having to face in this day and time. And this is one reason, I'm not going to lie to you, and it may sound very unspiritual, because we ought to worship and praise the Lord in the darkest days, and I agree with that. But at the same time, I have to admit to you, I can't hardly wait to get to the New Jerusalem. Amen. I'm looking forward to getting to the New Jerusalem, where we're going to worship and praise and honor our God, and there is absolutely not one single ounce of criminal element there. God allows no illegal aliens there. You either get in by Jesus Christ or you're shut outside the city. No dogs allowed. That's what he says in Revelation chapter 21. Only his children. And I remember the old preachers reminding us many years ago, God don't have any grandchildren now. He has children. He don't have grandchildren. Amen. I'm going to heaven because my mama's a child of God. I'm going to heaven because my daddy's a child of God. That don't guarantee you getting into heaven. You got to be a child of God too, not a grandchild, but a child of God. And I want to tell you, friend, whether you believe it or not, the clock's ticking and the time is running out. Amen. That thou doest do quickly. If you're Judas Iscariot and you want to run your course in this world, you better get at it and enjoy it as much as you can and as quick as you can, because the clock's ticking and your time's running out. Amen. I'll tell you, if you have any interest at all in Jesus Christ and the gospel of the grace of God, I encourage you, today is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Well, anyway, we're looking in the book of Exodus, chapter number 7. And I hope that maybe where I have been speaking here in the preliminaries will kind of set the course for what we need to deal with concerning these scriptures. You see, we're coming now to a passage of Scripture that shows us that God is not just a God of love. I'm grateful that He is a God of love. I'm grateful that the Scripture says God is love. But I want to warn you, the Bible says nowhere that love is God. The Bible don't say love is God. In the first place, and if I sound negative, I can't help it. This is where I am these days in my thinking. And I've been reading a lot concerning that in the Scriptures. But this generation, again, for the most part. And the reason I keep saying this generation, I'm not angry with people. I'm not mad at people. And I don't want anybody to go to hell. Even if I get mad with somebody, I don't even want to tell them to go to hell. I don't even want to think such as that. My worst enemy, I don't want him to go to hell. Hell's a horrible place. Hell is the wrath of God. And there's nothing more painful, more agonizing, more terrifying, more furious than the wrath of God. I don't want anybody to go there. I don't even like to think about an Adolf Hitler being there, or a Bloody Mary being there, or a Jack the Ripper being there, or a Charles Manson being there. I don't like to think about anybody being there, because it's so horrible. The wrath of God. God is love. But this generation don't know much, don't know anything about genuine love. And I mean for the most part, some do. But until you know, really know God, you don't know what genuine love is all about. And you expect things out of love sometimes that love doesn't have in there. You expect toleration, for example, out of, if you love me, you'll tolerate me. If you love me, you won't condemn me. If you love me, you will preach kind to me and be gentle with me. And you won't tell me the other side of it if you really love me. But that's not love. When we dodge those issues and refuse to call people to repentance and refuse to warn them about sin and the wrath to come, then that's not loving them. We're not helping our children when we tell them what you're doing is all right. When we pat them on the head, pat them on the back. We're not loving them. We're just giving them that final push off into the pit. I've said, my children, my grandchildren, every single one of them may wind up in hell. But I don't want to give them the shove to put them there. I'd like to be that obstacle that stands between them and the pit. And to be as our Lord Jesus Christ, who told the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23, flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. Flee from it. Run from it. Fear it. Don't fear man that can destroy the body and after they've done that, can't do anything else to you. He said, but fear God, who after He has destroyed you physically, He has the power, the authority to then destroy your soul for eternity in the lake of fire. He said, I say unto you, fear Him. Fear God. But people don't. I wish my family feared God. I wish they feared God enough, listen to me, that they'd start trembling. Fear Him so much that they'd be near passing out. So afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, you're not even starting to be smart until you learn to fear God, to reverence God, not to speak lightly of God like our generation does. The man upstairs, that's an abomination. It's near blasphemy if it's not blasphemy. And to a person who don't know, that may sound like words of respect. But it's not words of respect. See, until you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And when you begin to see the kingdom of God, you see those things that are right and those things that are wrong. You see those things that fit into the kingdom of God and those things that don't fit into the kingdom of God. And you try to keep those things that don't fit into the kingdom of God out of your presence because you're a child of that kingdom. God is a God who answers sin. He looks sin in the eye. And He calls a spade a spade. And He does so in the presence of His children. Because He wants to teach His children what sin really is. And how offensive that it is to Him. And He says to His children, I want you to be offended by it. I want you to be holy because I am holy. And so I want sin to offend you like it offends me. He don't want us playing lightly with it. He don't want us telling jokes about it or laughing at jokes about it. Because that's the way the world answers God, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin. The world answers God by disrespecting Him. And the world answers sin by laughing at jokes about adultery. And laughing at jokes about drunkenness. And laughing at jokes about affairs and the like. God hates those things. And He wants us to hate those things. And I pray and I ask God, Lord, help me to love what You love. And to hate what You hate. Don't you think that's important? To love what God loves, what our Heavenly Father loves, and to hate what our Heavenly Father hates. Lord, teach me what is hateful to You. What is hateful looking to You. What You despise. What You cannot stand. What is obnoxious to You. What is sickening to You. You said You would spew out that church, You would vomit that church out that is involved in the sins that Laodicean church was involved in. Help me to be so sickened by the sins that professing churches are involved in. Help me to agree with You. We've said before we could get saved, we had to take sides with God against ourselves. I could not be saved until I stepped over on God's side, looked back at me with God, and say, "You're a sinner that is worthy of going to hell. You are an offense to a holy God." Well, I had to take side with God against myself. And that's the way I've got to do on this road that I'm traveling, on the straight and narrow way. I have to constantly get on to me. Talk to me. Rebuke my own self. I want us to understand, and I think it's so important today, in this time period, that we look at this, because there's too much politeness that's going on in a lot of pulpits, and that's just... I'm not talking about I want you to always leave here feeling like I just told you off. I'm not talking about that. Speak the truth in love. I know that's what we're supposed to do. But at the same time, it is, for me, impossible to grin and preach on hell. It's impossible for me to speak softly on the wrath of God. I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't see how anybody can grin and preach on the wrath of God and the consequences of sin. We cannot believe that the United States of America can continue on with her, all that she is doing to show her rebellion against God, from the White House to the outhouse. I don't see how we can ever think that faith can just keep going along and everything's going to finally turn out right. One of these days we'll get Trump back in the White House. One of these days we'll have the Republicans running everything. And you know what we'll have when we have all of that? We'll still have a mess. Salvation don't come from a man or a party. Salvation don't come from conservatives. I'm not preaching against conservatism. I'm not preaching against voting for the right man. I'm preaching against the spirit of the age that is Antichrist. It's upon us. It's among us. It's at work. And it's building. It's growing quickly. I remember when the darkness used to come a little at a time. And it was almost like it's a little dimmer this decade than it was last decade. Or a little dimmer this year than it was last year. But it keeps getting dimmer and dimmer. But today, it's like it's a daily thing. It's getting darker and darker and darker and darker. And we've got to sound out against it. And I want to say to every individual who is indeed a child of God, if you're not serious in your prayer life,
You better get with it.
Ain't nobody else can pray for your lost loved ones like you can. Ain't nobody else that loves them like you do. You put up with things in their lives that nobody else would put up with. You look at other people and say, if I was his daddy, I'd break his neck. And you got one just as rebellious, probably. More than likely. Better get honest. I'm honest. I need God. I need help. God is about to bring judgment on Egypt, the land of Egypt. He's about to bring judgment on the land of Egypt. Egypt has had God's children there by the will of God, for the purpose of God. God intentionally brought them down there, using a famine to do it, using the jail time of Joseph to do it, whom God greatly loved and greatly used. But God will do whatever is necessary the way that He sees fit to do it in order to bring to pass His will, His work, His plan, and His purpose, because that's how much it means to Him. Even if it means my pain and my agony and my battles, times that I'll cry myself to sleep if I'm able to go to sleep, times I feel like I need some help with my mental state. I'm telling you, God has a will. He has a purpose. He loves His people. He will not abandon His people. He will do what He has promised. But I want to tell you, when God makes promises to us, those promises may be fulfilled in the next 24 hours. Or those promises may not be fulfilled until the last day that we spend time on this earth. We may not get to see them done. God made promises to Israel. He made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and they did not, neither one of them, get to see the fulfillment of those promises. God made a covenant with them concerning them and their family, concerning their descendants. But God told them ahead of time. He said, they're going to go into an area and be strangers. They'll be in bondage for a while. You see, that this just speaks of the omniscience of God. God knows everything. They'll be in bondage for a while. There's a purpose for that and a reason for that. But while they are down there in this strange place, which turns out to be Egypt, I'm going to grow them, and they're going to become a nation. There's going to be a nation born in Egypt that are not Egyptians, but Hebrews. And they will be Israelites. And I'm giving to them that land that I have brought you, Abraham, to. Brought you up out of Mesopotamia, out from Ur of the Chaldees, into this land, and let you look at it. But He never let Abraham build a house there. Abraham lived in nothing but tents. And he did nothing but travel. He looked it over. He moved continually. He was a rich man. He could afford to build a house. But he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. We're told that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. He was a man of faith. He believed God, even though he never saw it. He didn't get to see it himself. Then his son Isaac, he didn't get to see it. Jacob didn't get to see it. They did not get to live there continually in peace as property owners, on and all. No. There's still a pagan bunch there. Last night I was reading. When I was laying in bed before I went to sleep, I was reading. I've been reading through the book of Leviticus. I want you to look at something for just a moment, if you would, please. this morning is just for, my purpose is to give you an introduction to these 10 plagues. I want you to see the order of them. I want you to see how God put them all together, from at least from what I can see of it, and the severity of the progression of them as they took place. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. Now, while you're turning there, let me just say this to you right quickly. No less than 9 times in the book of Exodus do we read where God says either to Moses to tell Pharaoh or to Pharaoh or whatever, but at least 9 times we read these words, "Let my people go." You remember seeing that, don't you? "Let my people go." Now, I'm not adding to the word, but I want to give you a title along with that that I think really fits what's about to take place. I want to call this section, "Let my people go or else." Let my people go or else. In chapter 5, we find that statement, "Let my people go," 1 time. Chapter 7, 1 time. Chapter 8, 3 times. Chapter 9, 2 times. Chapter 10, 2 times. Now, of course, if God says something 1 time, that ought to be enough, right? That calls for immediate obedience. The moment God makes something clear to us, then we certainly, and that's true whether you're saved or lost. But if He speaks 9 times the same command, He may be doing one of 2 things. He may be revealing patience, because He has said things to me repeatedly and bore long with me and long-suffering with me and kind and waited for me. And sometimes that's what He showed great patience, bearing even with Egypt and the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But then there's something else that God may be doing while He's waiting. He may be loading His gun. You understand what I mean? God may be loading His gun. You see, there is a time, the Scriptures teach us, there is a time that wrath comes. It don't come early. It don't come late. There is a specific time that God sets. And the Scriptures reveal it like this. It is like God has a cup. It's like a cup, and it is a cup of wrath, and it's rising. That cup of wrath is rising as God beholds the sins of the wicked. The wicked continues on in their rebellion and sinfulness, and that cup of wrath, the wrath just keeps going up. And sometimes you wonder, why don't God kill that person? Why don't God do something about that? Well, the cup hadn't got full yet. God, and I don't know, I'm not smart enough nor to understand this, but sometimes I picture it and I wonder, is sometimes that cup smaller than at other times with different people? I don't know that that's the case. It seems like God cuts some people off real quick. They don't let them go very long. And they cut them off quick. But then there are some people, it's like, it just keeps taking a long time. A long time. And I've known men. I remember a man, believe it or not, we were putting shingles on the church there in the community. And he was out there, and he was up there. He was a lost man, and he didn't attend church, but he was down there helping us put shingles on the roof. And he was a man who cussed and didn't know it. You ever seen anybody who cussed so much they didn't even know they were doing it? That was that guy. And he was a man who cussed in nearly every sentence that he made. And sometimes the preacher would get on to him about his cussing up there on that building. And he lived being an old man. He was already an old man at the time. I hope he got saved. Hope God saved him one day. I never heard. But for some reason, God allows some people to live a long time and they're as mean as a devil. But the Scriptures speak of the cup of wrath that is finally full. And when that cup is full of the wrath of God, the Scriptures even speaks of it starting to run over the side of the cup. The wrath begins to run over the side of the cup and drip down, stream down the cup. And I wonder sometimes if when it reaches that point, maybe it begins to drop off onto the sinner. Maybe one drop, heart attack, heart failure, cancer, car wreck, some kind of... And we have to be careful about... You know, the disciples, they messed up. Jesus rebuked them for it. Who is sin? This man or his parents that he's born blind? See, we can't be the judge of that. We don't know why this is happening, because sometimes the pastor has to have open heart surgery as well, because we have trials and testings of faith that we have to go through like everybody else. And so we have people we love who have terrible wrecks, or we have it ourselves and get our back broke, our neck broke, or whatever. So we can't always put the same label on every person. Please understand that. But I am saying that sometimes the drop begins, because the cup is so full and running over the side, the wrath of God begins to drop, drop, drop. And there in the book of Exodus, we're going to see at least 10 drops as it come down upon the nation of Egypt, because they won't do what God has told them to do. And God ain't going to sit down at the bargaining table with them. He is not going to sign a treaty with them. He's not going to give in to them, make a compromise with them. It's going to be God's way or no way. And so you can't talk God out of stuff like this. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter could get on their knees and fast and pray for 21 days. But they will not talk God out of pouring His wrath out when that cup is full and brimming over. There comes a time when it's too late to pray. When sinners go so far. Exactly right. In Leviticus chapter 18, I am not going to read this chapter. When I read it last night, and every time I have read Leviticus chapter 18, I think to myself, that's one of the most horrible chapters in all the Bible. I don't like to read it, Brother Brian. And the reason I don't like to read it is because of the disgusting stuff that he talks about in that chapter. Moses warning the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, don't do this. And he calls it out to them. I'm not going to read it. You can read it for yourself when you get to home. But don't read it now. I want you to listen to me. These are horrible things, disgusting things. This is something that ought to make a decent human being's stomach to turn. Cause you to begin to heave. It's disgusting. And you would read something like that, and as big a sinners as ever one of us are, we may have the thought, surely they wouldn't nobody do that. I can tell you something right now that I read and saw a picture of a woman the other day. She was charged with a crime, and I can't tell you what that crime was. I couldn't believe it. I showed my wife. I said, can you believe that? And I was really shocked that they called it a crime in this day and time. Leviticus 18. See, I want you to remember, first of all, remember where Israel was, because this is very important. We've come to that place in Exodus that we need to understand where they were or where they are at this time, and then where they're going, the nation they're going into. Where they are, they're in Egypt. They're under Egyptian authority, paganism, polytheism, heathenism. This is where they are. And God's going to bring them out. But they have got to go into the land of Canaan. I want you to understand what kind of land that is, what kind of place that is, what kind of people live there. Very important that we understand this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18 of Leviticus. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, and he reminds them, I am the Lord your God. When you're reading through the Old Testament, watch how often that statement comes up. I am the Lord your God. It's almost like God has to keep them reminded of it. I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh. We've already seen the significance of that word, L-O-R-D, with all capital letters. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. And that's my name forever. Look at verse 3. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. You know how they behaved in the land of Egypt? You know what kind of religions they had? You know the abominations that they were involved in? Don't you do that. I don't want you to live like the Egyptians lived. I feel like God says that to His church family, to His people today. Egypt is a type of the world. It's a picture of an Antichrist world, a paganism, heathenism, religious, yes, but religious but lost. Religious on the way to hell. A house builded on the sand and not on a firm foundation. Amen. Don't live like they live. Don't believe like they believe. Don't have the same kind of worldview that they have. Don't do what they did. Don't bring Egypt with you up out of Egypt and keep it in your home. And raise your kids on it. And your grandkids on it. Don't do like the Egyptians do. God keeps telling you and me the same thing. He brought us up out. Exit. Exodus. The way out. He brought us out. Verse 3, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. He said, I don't want you to behave yourself like Egypt, and I don't want you to behave yourself like a bunch of Canaanites. I don't want you to be an Egyptian. I don't want you to be Canaanite. Folks, heaven is not Canaan, or Canaan is not heaven. And we have to watch that because a lot of people have the wrong idea on this. Canaan is where the saints of God, the chosen of God, are put to the test. Are we going to behave ourselves? This is where the battles are raging, where the battles are going. Thank God when we get to the city of God, we can sing that old Negro spiritual, I'm going to lay down my burden down by the riverside. Ain't going to study war no more. Used to sing that in public school years ago. But as long as I'm here, I got a battle. And one of the biggest battles I've got is keeping Egypt and Canaan out of our house, out of our hearts. Because in the land of Canaan, in the land of Canaan, God is going to transform that land. He's going to transform that atmosphere. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He'll set His throne up in the land of Canaan. And He will rule. And every crooked way will be made straight. And the desert will blossom like a rose. And the animal kingdom will be at peace with one another and with mankind. And it'll be a land flowing with milk and honey. Because the promises long ago, God has not forgot them. waiting on the time, waiting on the day when our Lord Jesus comes back again. That's the reason those believers thought that in His first coming that He was going to set His kingdom up then. That was going to be it. But see, they've got to wait for the Lord to build His church. And the church is being built. And then the Lord is going to come one day. And He's going to set His kingdom up. But He said, I don't want you to behave like the Canaanites. You got to be there, and I'm going to bring you into there. But you got to be there and be an enemy to them. I want you to annihilate. I want you to destroy. It's my will for you to attack and take the land away from them because they're a bunch of pagans, a bunch of heathens. They worship and serve the creature, and they worship and serve made-up images, false gods, and they hate me. They hate me, God said. And I want you to despise their religion and to stand against them and take their property away from them. And the people of this world today says, kill that bunch of Jews. They've been trying to take the Palestinian land away, and they've been trying to take the land from Syria and from Jordan and all these. God told them to do that. Because they're heathen, they're pagan, they're lovers of their own selves. Now, I'm going to quit, but I want you to listen to me. I read down through that chapter, and I got sick. And I thought, I don't want to go sleep on that. So I kept reading until I could find something that I could better digest. Don't get me wrong. I'm not complaining. I understand God telling Moses to tell them. Sometimes parents have to sit down with their little ones, their children, when they think that they're old enough to maybe comprehend a few things. But they have to sit down with them and tell them about things that they don't feel comfortable telling them about. But it has to be done. It has to be done. We have to warn them. One of the worst things we can do is wait for our children to learn it out on the streets. And to learn it the hard way. We need to warn them ahead of time. And so this is what the Lord is doing. He's warning them. He's warning them. And I told you, I just can't imagine people doing these things. You're in Leviticus 18. Look at verse 25. And the land of Canaan, he said, is defiled. It's defiled. It's bad. Therefore do I visit, I'll bring judgment, the iniquity thereof upon it. I'll visit that iniquity with judgment. And the land itself, look at that word, vomiteth out her inhabitants. Because the inhabitants, the people who live there, are so sickening, so vulgar, so filthy. Their sins are such abominations that the land vomits them out, makes the land sick. Verse 26, ye shall therefore keep my statutes, my laws, my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you, any people who are not Hebrew, but they live with you and they're traveling with you. None of you. Don't allow any of those abominations. Look at verse 27. For all these abominations that you read about in that chapter, have the men of the land done, which were before you ever got here, and the land is defiled. That's in parenthesis there. Just in case somebody like me thinks, surely they wouldn't nobody do that. He said, the men of Canaan, many of them have done those very sins. Oh, I'm going to tell you, the Bible, the Word of God, is so straightforward. If anybody goes to hell, it's their own fault.
Because the Bible is crystal clear. So straightforward. So in your face. It's not ignorance that puts people in hell. It's blatant, open rebellion against truth. It's not ignorance that is destroying our country. It's rebellion against truth. Verse 28, that the land spew not you out also. The word vomit in verse 25, the word spew, verse 28, means the same thing. The land will vomit out the Canaanites. And if you do what they did, it'll vomit you out as well. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Verse 29, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinances, my laws, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. And then he reminds them again, I am the Lord your God. Let my people go. Let my people go. 9 times, let my people go. Pharaoh answers, who is the Lord that I should obey him? His cup, he don't understand that the cup of God's wrath is just about to reach the top on him. And it's not ended when his firstborn child dies. But Pharaoh's army, their military, their whole force of defense for the Egyptians against the Egyptians' enemies, and they had plenty of them, their entire military is going to be drowned in the Red Sea. God's killing every single one of them. I'm going to tell you, folks, God is serious. He is sobering. And this world keeps trying to play games with a God that don't play. I'll finish with this. I was going to go over and read it, but I don't have time. I won't have time. I don't have the strength. And I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to tell you in closing. You remember Jezebel? You remember Jezebel, I know you do. You know what that name Jezebel means? It means chaste, chaste, virtuous. You would think they would have given her a name to match what she was, really. But they didn't. They gave her a name that is filled with hypocrisy. Because she was no chaste woman. The Bible tells us nobody ever caused Israel to sin like Ahab, whom his wife Jezebel stirred up. She stirred him up to commit the sins that he committed. And he was an abominable, wicked king. Jezebel. Chaste, virtuous. God put the proper name that she had when it was time for judgment. Listen to this. You can read about it for yourself in 2 Kings chapter 9, but here's what happened. God appointed Jehu to be the executioner of Jezebel. God already warned Ahab and Jezebel through Elijah that the dogs were going to eat her flesh at the walls of Jezreel. That the walls of Jezreel would be splattered with her blood because of her ongoing sin. She was a Baal worshiper, a prophet, or a prophetess. An enemy of God, an enemy of God's man Elijah. She said, I'll kill you. I'll have you put to death. I'll kill you myself because you've killed all my prophets. Prophets of Baal.
And that's exactly what Elijah did. He pulled the sword on them. But this Jezebel, Jehu, he's driving. He's in a chariot. And he's whipping the horses. Betty, I mean they flying down through there, coming into Jezreel. But while he's off at a distance, he's got such a reputation of the way he drives that they recognized him out there. They saw him way off out yonder coming down the road, driving those chariots. Somebody said, "Who is that?" He said, "I don't know, but it's like he drives like Jehu. He's a maniac. He takes them curves fast and skids around in that. He's a wild man." That's Jehu coming there. Jezebel was up in one of those rooms looking out the window. And when Jehu pulled up in there, into the city, he brought the horses to a stop for some reason. Jezebel leaned out the window, all painted up like a prostitute. And I like to tell women, if you're not for sale, don't advertise with these short skirts and all this bearing yourself, more and more skin. She looked out the window and she said, "Has Zimri peace who slew his master?" I don't have time to get into that. But Jehu knew what she was talking about. And he hollered up there in that building. He said, "Is anybody in there on my side?" And there were two or three eunuchs that looked out the window. Evidently, they nodded or whatever. Scriptures don't say. But Jehu took it that they were on his side. He said, "Throw her down." They grabbed Jezebel up and threw her out the window. Down onto the road. The pavement there. Jehu went back with that whip. Pop! And hit them horses. They took off and ran right over her. Ran over her. He just kept going. Her body laying there all mangled and tore up. Jehu went down. He said, "I'm hungry." He went in, sat down, started eating. He got to thinking about it. He said, "Well, she was a king's wife and the mother of a king. She was actually also the daughter of a king." And he says to some there in the place where he's eating his meal, he says, "Go bury her. Go bury her." So they went out to bury her and they got up there where she was, and they saw blood all over the place, and they saw the palms of her hands and the feet and the skull, but that's all that was left. And the dogs, the wild dogs and all, were gathered around just picking the bones. They eat her up. They eat that woman up. That's not the last of it. Listen to this. After a while, them old dogs sitting around picking their teeth and scratching and digesting Jezebel. And then them dogs went out into the field. Somebody, one of the commentaries I read years ago, said maybe Ahab's vineyard, maybe where it was, she stole that. And had, not Ahab's vineyard, but Naboth's vineyard, and had Naboth killed. But they went out in the field and done their business that dogs do after they've eaten. And then later, somebody comes by, and the Bible said in the last few verses of 2 Kings chapter 9 that they'd look down and they'd see the waste that came from those dogs there. And there ain't nobody going to say that's Jezebel. Because once that happens, you can't tell what it is. But it's something that they made food of. But that's exactly what's laying there. That's what's left of Jezebel. Now that fits her name pretty good, or her character. God reveals what she was. She was a vile, wretched, wicked, filthy, ungodly woman. And I'm not happy about her life, and I'm not happy about the consequences of such a life. But I look at that as God told me in the New Testament to look at the Old Testament. I look at it as an opportunity to learn from that. That's an example. That's how God answers sin that people refuse to repent of. I will repent when I get around to it. Well, that cup is of wrath is rising, and it continues to rise. I wouldn't wait. I couldn't wait when God told me what the consequences of my sins are going to be. And I didn't see my sins to be so friendly anymore. I saw them to be the demon that they are. Let's bow together for prayer. I want you to just pause with me for just a moment. We'll pray. But you know where you presently are with the Lord. Surely you know. If you don't know, have you tried to find out? Are you concerned about your relationship with God? If you're not, I cannot express it to you too much that you are on dangerous grounds. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Pharaoh is fixing to learn that. Egypt is fixing to learn that, as we shall see in that 7th chapter. And those to follow, right on through chapter 11, they're on dangerous ground. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's no escape except in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Even those sins that are listed in Leviticus chapter 18. Whatever sin that you may be involved in, God is a God who forgives. He is a God who embraces. You know who's going to be in heaven from planet Earth? Sinners who have been saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, they who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that's who's going to heaven. That's who will be in that new Jerusalem. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I didn't ask you if you're perfect. None of us are perfect, but we are perfect in Christ. In the eyes of God, He'll deal with us about the sins we commit after we're saved. But I tell you, if He don't deal with you about yours, there's something wrong with you. Your confession of faith, you've made a profession. But just because I say I'm saved, that don't mean I am. Is there evidence there? We've got to take a good look at ourselves and see if we've got the evidence. See, this is more than a religious decision. We're talking about something that is real now. Something that is so powerful that it changes your course in life. You have a desire to walk with God and to love God and to learn of God and to worship God and just be close to God. You've got those desires. They may be hindered at times, but you come back to them again. You repent. You've learned to repent and to get right with God. And so God's bringing you along in your spiritual educational process as He is maturing you and showing you the rights and the wrongs, the goods and the bads. He's bringing you along. Sometimes you mess up, you fall, but you'll get back up. God will help you get up. Because He has saved you forever. You're His. You're in His hand. Nobody can pluck you out. And so if He has to, He'll tan your hide real good and get you back into fellowship with Him. And you'll be sorry about your sins. And Lord, I don't ever want to do that again. I just want to get close to You. I wish I never did sin again, Lord. I just want to live for You. Because You're a wonderful God. And I love You so much. And I don't care who knows it. What kind of attitude do you have toward true and living God? Sobering. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word. Thank You for Your warnings throughout the Scriptures. Thank You for every time You warned me. Times, Lord, that I took a step in the wrong direction. But You were always there to warn me. Sometimes I didn't listen. I had my mind made up that I surely this is not so bad. Or either I was caught off guard and surprised, and whatever the case was, I went in the wrong direction. Lord, you taught me some lessons so that I wouldn't be so quick to run off again. I didn't know that every time I got out there, I was playing on a railroad track and a train was coming. And I didn't know that. I did that when I was a little boy, and my daddy found it out, and he whipped me for it because he didn't want me to get run over by the train. I'm glad, Lord, as many as you love, you'll chasten them, and you'll rebuke them. And so we are to be zealous, therefore, and repent. And if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, Lord, you said all of your sons and daughters will be chastened of the Lord because the Lord loves us. And if we're not chastened, then, Lord, you said we are illegitimate bastards and not sons, not true sons and daughters. Because that chastening is part of the evidence that we are your children. You just won't let us alone. You won't let us just go on in our rebellion. I'm so glad, Lord, it's that way. I'm so glad. These have been used in areas in my life to build my assurance, and I am so glad. I'm glad you love me enough to discipline me. Father, we pray that we will all take what we have heard here today very serious and sobering, and help us, Lord, to reap the benefits of the message, that we will learn what you are teaching us here, and that we will put these things into practice as we warn others. We believe, Lord, as your people, that we are called upon to warn people to flee the wrath to come and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to warn them that there are consequences of disobedience and consequences of rejecting the gospel, and to warn people that we love, Lord, especially, it looks like we would really be involved in trying to reach them and get them to turn before it's too late. Help us, Lord, because from all the indications and the signs of the times, it certainly appears that we are fast running out of time. Help us. Be glorified in us. Make us to be the church you want us to be. A church standing against the Egyptian and Canaanite ways, and standing for and in defense of the ordinances and laws and cause of Christ. Lord, may you be glorified in each one of us. Revive us, Lord. Revive us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.